Well, to some of you, aloha. I read this morning from 1 Corinthians 13, a treatise on neighborly love. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own ways. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Funny thing is, a couple years ago, I had the privilege of marrying a gentleman that was part of the youth group I was in, leading, and I got to marry him and his now wife of a couple years. And when I came to do the run-through for the sermon and for the marriage, for the wedding, after we did the run-through, his mother comes up to me and says, "You're not reading 1 Corinthians 13? And I said, "No." She's like, "But that's the marriage passage." And I said, "Yeah, it's also the passage about loving your brother or loving your neighbor or loving the stranger. It's a passage about love, and I think it's used too much in marriage, and I'm not going to use that passage." She gave me a silly look. The wedding occurred. She came up to me afterwards and said, "Hey, you did pretty good, even though you didn't use 1 Corinthians 13. This morning, we come to the concluding sermon on this series as we've been working through kind of the mission statement of Midland Free. We've been looking at some of the, if you will, precepts that would help guide us in following that. We've spent some time looking at what it means to obey the scriptures completely, treasure Christ supremely, spread the gospel intentionally, and now we come to our final one, love others selflessly. Why seek to love others selflessly? Because love is the fulfillment of the law. And just like that marriage, my key text is not going to be 1 Corinthians 13. Because you know it too well. Flip over, if you will, to Romans chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 10. Romans chapter 13. Starting verse 8, we read these words, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in these words, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." Let's pray. Father, help us to know you more, because in you we see and experience perfect love. Lord, help us with loving. Loving is not something that always comes easy, especially when we are called to love people who seem so unlovable. And even when you call us to love our enemy, we say, "Why? What do they deserve?" But help us, Lord, to understand who we once were and the love that you graciously pour out upon us again and again. But I pray this morning as we come to this idea of love that we would be stirred, because we have the privilege of conveying your love to others. So let us be faithful in that task. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul speaks of love in a different way. We come to this text and he says, love is a debt we owe. And we need a little bit of context here. Right before this section, Paul is talking about Christians repaying or being responsible with their taxes, with revenue that they owe, with honor to whom they owe it to. And so he's using this theme, if you will, of repaying, and he is carrying it over into the next part of the conversation that he wants to have about how we love one another. And so he says, love is a debt that we owe other people. And he writes in verse 8, owe no one anything except love each other. So there's something we owe, he's saying. Oh, no, don't owe them anything except this one thing. And it's interesting because is Paul trying to say that we as people are indebted or that we have to pay back love? That just doesn't seem to be very loving, right? Like, I will love you if you in turn love me back to at least the same extent of love that I have poured out to you. Because if not, I will hold that debt over you, right? Is that love? That doesn't sound very loving. It seems like something's off here. But Paul is trying to use this theme to clarify. What I think Paul is trying to say to us is that no matter how many payments you make, you'll never pay it down. Some of you have had the privilege of writing that last check or typing it out on you know digitally, and you're like, it's done, the mortgage. We will never have to make that payment again. Some of us are still looking forward to that day. But when it comes to love, that day never comes. The love, the care, the concern, the affection that I show to my wife and children, I give it to them in the morning, and I don't say, there's your payment for the day. Don't come back wanting love in the afternoon. No, I show love in the afternoon. I show it again in the evening. I show it again the next day and the day after and the day after, the day after. The Christian can never say, I am finished loving you. That doesn't sound very loving, does it? But that's often the way we interact with love. This person's loving to me, so I love them. That person's not showing love to me. I don't have to show love to them. Or they love me this much, so I gotta, you know, what's my proportionate response? We do it that way, but that's not what Paul is saying. Paul says, love one another with brotherly affection. And he goes on in chapter 12, verse 10, he says, outdo one another in showing honor. He's kind of connecting love and honor here. I don't think Paul's saying, don't try to outdo one another in love, just in honor. Because if we love someone, we honor them. And showing honor in some ways is showing love. I realize it's a little bit different in some situations. But love and honor go together. There's a connection here. R.C. Sproul wrote these words, quote, our debt to love our neighbor is never discharged until we cross into heaven. Love is a perpetual obligation, an indebtedness given to us by Jesus, end quote. We Christians, we owe love to other people. If you have a Bible, flip over to 1 John, so go kind of towards the back there of your Bible. 1 John chapter 4, John in verse 11 says this. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. The Greek word translated ought there is ophiletes, which means debt or owe. So what he's saying is because God loves us, we are indebted or we owe love to other people. That same Greek word is the Greek word that's translated into the English owe that Paul uses in Romans 13, verse 8 in the text that we're looking at here. Owing love shouldn't be a burden. It should be a privilege. It's a blessed opportunity that we have to show grace, to show love, to show God to other people. Remember, church, we love because he first loved us. Listen to this parable, Luke chapter 7. Perhaps you're familiar with this. There's this woman who is coming and she's been sinful, and she's anointing Jesus, and she's kissing his feet, and everybody's looking at her like, what is this crazy woman doing? And so Jesus starts to share this parable, and he says this in starting out Luke 7, verse 41. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Verse 43, Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he, Jesus, said to him, you have judged rightly. Let's skip down to verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, this woman who came in and was showing love to Christ, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. When you think about your life, Christian, how much have you been forgiven? How much love and grace and mercy and compassion and kindness has been shown to you? Is it a little bit? Perhaps that's why you love a little. Why have you seen the depths of your depravity and been awed at the loving response of Christ? Those are the ones who love much. What debt has been cleared for you? If you have seen the goodness of Christ and received him as Savior, you have been given everything. And consider this, if you are a follower of Christ and you are called to pay out this love to other people, as you live a life and you're pouring out love and pouring out love and pouring out love, how much love of God do you miss out on? It never goes old. It never goes away. It never ends. It's a fount that has no end. It continues to pour. In fact, the more we love, it seems, the more we experience the love of God. We need to ask ourselves, though, a question here as Paul is writing to the Romans. Who are the each other that we are owing love to? Who are these people? Is it the other Christians in the Roman church? Sure, but I don't think it's exclusively that. We owe love to the wider community. If you have a Bible, or just jot this down, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul writes there, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we do good, we show love, we are kind, we're merciful, we're helpful to everyone, but especially to the Christians. And it's easy sometimes for us to say, like, see, we're supposed to show love to the Christians, and we forget that he's already said everyone. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, again, Paul writes, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeking to do good to one another and to everyone. So who are we supposed to show love to? Even in this Romans passage, we are called to love our neighbor. I hope that this starts to open our eyes up to a whole plethora of people who we are here to love. But I do want to point out something else here. Love your neighbor does not equal love everyone. You might say, well, didn't you just read a passage that said everyone? I want to clarify here something. Your neighbor is the everyone you come in contact with over the course of your life. Are you familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? You know, this guy is traveling. He gets jumped by some robbers and he's left for dead, and a Levite comes by and sees him and doesn't help him. A priest comes by and sees him, doesn't help him. And finally a Samaritan, right? This half-breed, these terrible people, the Samaritans. This guy comes and helps the beaten up, Jewish man on the side of the road. And then Jesus says, "Who's the neighbor?" And the person has to utter the word that they would never say, that the loving person was the Samaritan. When you think about that parable, why doesn't Jesus condemn Hank the blacksmith? You guys know Hank the blacksmith? He's on the corner of Fifth Street. Hank the blacksmith. You guys aren't familiar with Hank the blacksmith? Man, you guys don't have horses. Why doesn't Jesus condemn Hank the blacksmith? Because Hank wasn't traveling on the road that day. He didn't pass by this man. Now, if it was Thursday, the day when Hank the blacksmith does travel this road and this guy was on the side of the road, Jesus would have condemned him as well for not showing love to his neighbor because he walked past him. Beloved, our neighbors are the people we interact with. When you think of everyone, don't think of everyone who is, in the world of, what are we at, 7, almost 8 billion people? I don't know some people. I will never interact with those people. I will never even think of that people group. I don't have any connection with them. And sometimes the sad reality is we want to show love so much to somebody we don't even know on the other side of the world, but we don't show love to the person who cuts us off as we're trying to get home from work. Well, I'll let you in on my little sin. One of my neighbors that I struggle to love the most is the customer service representative that I have to call, and they can't help me with my problem. And I say, isn't that your job to help me? And my wife and now my kids lovingly point out, you're called to love them. And I have to smile and say, I know. And then I try to calm down and talk calmer to this person. That's my neighbor in that moment. Who's your neighbor? We get so caught up with everybody, having such a huge view of everyone, that we actually miss the people God has put into our life. The coworker, the random person we interact with at the grocery store, whatever the situation might be. Many of you know that for this year, for our church, we have this vision, this 24 in 2024, and it's actually about showing love to the people we owe love to. In the opening words of this letter, Paul, if you have it, flip over to Romans chapter 1. Listen to what Paul says here. This connects, right? He's talking about us owing love to our neighbor. And then in verse 14, Paul says this, chapter 1, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. The Greek word ophiletes is there again. When Paul says that he is obligated, it's the same Greek word that's translated owe in chapter 13 that we're reading. Paul says he owes the Greeks, he owes the barbarians, he owes the wise, he owes the foolish. He is under obligation. He has a debt to pay them. What did these people do to Paul that got him in their debt? Absolutely nothing. He owes them the love of God. He owes them the gospel. He owes them the chance to see the glory of their Savior. Not because they've done something, but because he has something that they still need, the love of God. We, our church, we owe love to others because they need to know God, they need to see God, and they need to experience him. And that comes through his people as we share our love with them, as we bring the gospel to them, as we are gracious and generous and kind and humble and serving and caring and nurturing and supporting. And we also do it for another reason, because the love God that flows out through us fulfills the law. Love fulfills the law. That's where Paul goes here as he continues through this little section here. And sometimes I think we as Christians have this understanding that when Jesus showed up on earth, the law disappeared. But Jesus himself says that not a single jot or tittle. If you're familiar with some of the writing, a tittle's just that little like hook that you would put on a letter. He says not a jot or tittle of the law will pass away until heaven and earth do. And I don't know about you, but I haven't seen earth pass away yet. Some crazy things have happened, but it's still here. Heaven still exists, therefore the law must still be relevant. Paul is all about the law. He's not teaching antinomianism, this idea that you just go on sinning because grace will abound. Just do whatever you want to do. Surely you'll be forgiven. Just, it's okay. Now, when you come to this passage here and you see the law that he's emphasizing, you'll notice that it's what's commonly called the second table of the Ten Commandments. Right? There's two tables. There's the second table focuses more on kind of this kind of love. Love out here, right? Not up and down love. Love out here, right? Love your neighbor. That's what he's talking about here. You might say, well, if love fulfills the law, this isn't the whole law. Why isn't Paul talking about the whole law? And I would say, read chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, which is all about God is the God of the universe, and people choose to deny that, or we've all sinned. There's no one righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. We don't even want God. He has spent 11 chapters saying, you don't love God. So maybe he doesn't need to go into as much detail as he changes his focus here. And that happens in verse 12 when he talks about being a living sacrifice, and then it starts to flow out here. Get this love with God right, and then you can get this love with one another, your neighbor, right as well. Friends, love is the fulfillment of the law. It's not necessarily also the full content of the law. Not every instruction can be explained with love. But the acts of following every instruction can be satisfied with love. I think often we think love and law are diametrically opposed to one another. You can't have law and love. They cancel out each other, but that's not actually reality. The reality is law without love is legalism. And love without law is license. We need both of them. The primary ethic by which all of our relationships and all of our interactions should be love. Do these commands in love. Not only does love display the character of God, but love lived out fulfills the law. That's what Paul is saying here. In verse 10 of chapter 13, he says these words, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Think about the Ten Commandments, right? We'll just sum that up a little bit easier. They start with, you shall not this. You shall not do this. And we think, as long as I don't do that, I'm being loving, I'm being faithful, I'm obeying the Ten Commandments. But have you thought about the inverse, right? You shall not commit adultery. All right, I'm not cheating. I'm not committing adultery with my wife. Done. But the inverse would be love your spouse more. You shall not steal. Okay? Showing love, I'm not stealing. What's the inverse? Instead of taking, it would be giving. I'm being generous. Love grows and grows and fulfills the law. Surely if we are going up and above what is even written, we are loving, we are caring. Love fulfills the law since it seeks the best for the person. A lot could be stated here on the law, and I don't have enough time because the title of the sermon is to love others selflessly. So we need to get back to that. Take a look at the very end of verse 9. Sometimes as a pastor, you have this idea, you have a title, you're trying to fit things in, and then you think you have a good text, and then you come to a verse that throws things off. Paul writes, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you're preaching a sermon that you've already given that the title is that you're going to love others selflessly, and you come to a text and it says love yourself, you're thinking, uh-oh, maybe this is one of those times where you got to jump to a different text and ignore this one. No, that doesn't happen. So how do we explain that? But before I get to that, I want to point out, Paul is quoting Moses, or God, through Moses, because love your neighbor as yourself is from Leviticus 19, verse 18. Jesus quotes the same thing, and you can find it in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Paul quotes that very text again in Galatians 5, 14. James writes it in James chapter 2, verse 8 of his letter, and he calls it the royal law. So all of these people are talking and saying we are to love our neighbor as ourself. Church, you are called to love others as yourself. I'm going to keep saying that word, as, because that's the key there, as yourself. Isn't that odd? Doesn't that seem off? Shouldn't Paul wrote something like, love others as you deny yourself and die to self? Or maybe Paul could have said, love others more, stop being selfish. But that's not what he says. And in fact, the reality that Paul doesn't say that, there have been people throughout time, and I would say honestly a little bit more in modern times, who have taken these passages and skewed them and said, see, God is really about you. It's all about you. You, you, you. When I grew up, it was all about self-esteem. Do you remember that? God forbid we make someone feel like they're not the superstar and the star amazing person and that everything they do will always get blue ribbons, right? Like I kind of straddled the, like I'm at the very end of the Gen X generation, so we kind of got like our parents didn't love us. They just gave us keys to get off the bus and be at home all by ourselves. And then the next generation where it was like, hey, you showed up. Here's a trophy. So I kind of straddled both of these, so I have this weird dichotomy in my mind, like, yeah, get over it, get tough. You're a superstar. Everyone loves you. I don't think that's what Paul's saying here. He's not saying, like, it's all about you. Focus on you. If you love yourself more, you can love other people better. That's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying something else. But I think it's important to note he's not denouncing the love that we should have, hear that we should have for ourselves. But it's not a call to be selfish. It's not a call to be self-centered. Rather, Paul and Jesus and James and Moses are building on an assumption. What's the assumption? You already love yourself. You already love yourself. That's the natural, innate, instinctive response of every human being. You act for your good. No one teaches a kid to go for the biggest cookie. They just inherently do it. They get a little older and they find out it's not really about the biggest cookie, it's about the one with the most chocolate chips. It's innate. We respond that way. We instinctively work for our own self-interest. When you're hungry, what do? You go and find something to eat. I mean, that's a simple example. But even if you went to an extreme example, even the person who has suicidal thoughts technically is thinking about their own interest, because they think if they ended their life, then everything would be fine. They're not considering friends or family members or other people. Now, let me state this here. I don't want to just throw that away. If you're struggling with suicide and you're having thoughts or those things are going on, please come talk to me or come talk to one of the care team or the elders that we have up here afterwards. We want to show love to you and help you to know the love of Christ. But the reality is each and every one of us naturally respond, what's best? What will satisfy me? What will nourish me? What will give me what I want? And the reality is, if you look through Scripture, that's not wrong. What's wrong is that we pursue it in the wrong place. God has created you with desires. Jesus, James, Paul, Moses, when they all say, love your neighbor as yourself, what they're getting at is they're trying to say, take that pull, take that natural desire, take that innate desire to seek your joy and make that the measure by which you gauge loving others. Take that pull, take that natural drive, take that innate response to get what makes you happy and glad and satisfied, and maybe through that, make it the way by which you seek to make others joyful and glad. How do you seek your own joy and well-being? Seek your neighbors the same way. When you're hungry, what do? To satisfy your hunger? You get food, right? If your neighbor's hungry, how can you help satisfy their hunger? Give them food. If you find joy in something, share that joy with somebody else. Love your neighbor as yourself. I want joy. I want happiness. I find it in the Lord. He's the yes and amen to all the things and all the promises of God. Why would I not want that? I want to love you the same way. So I want to give you that joy. I want to point you to Christ. I want you to have love. I'm going to love you the same way I love myself. Do you know what is the best thing for you? What's the best thing for you? This is weird. I ask a question and I kind of want an answer, but I know no one's going to answer. That's okay. The best thing for you, if you really love yourself, if you really want what's best for you, the best thing you can have is Christ. So do you love your neighbor enough to give them Christ? Are you willing to pay them the debt of love? Something crazy happens when you do that. If you have a Bible, flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. I think this is one of the best examples of how this works, how we love ourselves and love our neighbor. This is an example Paul gives. He's talking about marriages and husbands and wives and such. But then in verse 28, listen to this. This is where you see this work out. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? Verse 28, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own body, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. If you're a husband, have you noticed that when you show love to your wife, you're actually loving yourself? I'm not a country music fan, but I know there's a song out there that says, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy, so dad's gonna make mama happy tonight. Wait, how is dad making everyone happy? By making mom happy. I do want to point out, there's not a country song, but the reverse is just as relevant. There's plenty of dads that make everybody's life miserable, and mom works really hard to make papa happy so that no one gets spanked tonight. But do you see that? Do you see how, like, in my act of showing love, I'm actually being blessed by it? It isn't just relevant to marriages. You see it in friendships. There's definitely times in a friendship you're pouring out more love, more love, more love, but the friendship stays and it grows and it matures and it blesses you. But what about the stranger? The reality is that as we grow in Christ, our love for our strangers increases. I actually enjoy serving people I don't even know. Because somehow, I don't understand how God does this, but by the work of the Spirit, as I give love out to other people I don't even know, I might never see again, I find joy. I find satisfaction. I feel more of God's presence in my life. So am I being selfish by loving you? Yes, but in a good way. Because I want more of Christ. In 1 Peter, we read these words that for the joy set before him, Christ goes to the cross. You catch that? Why does Jesus go to the cross? Because he loves us. Why does Jesus go to the cross? Because he's a servant. Why did Jesus go? According to that verse, he goes to the cross because of joy. Because of the treasured reward. Do you love yourself enough to find true satisfaction in the pursuit of God through Jesus Christ? Do you treasure Christ supremely so that you can actually love your neighbor? When Christ is your focus, when Christ is your treasure, love, love to God, and love to others is the fruit. So if you really want to love your neighbor, love yourself enough to seek more of God and his kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, Paul writes these words, "Let all that you do be done in love." May all that we do be done in love. May the inner disposition of our hearts be the love that comes from treasuring and delighting in the Lord, and that it would pour out to our neighbors. Why? Because the more I love my neighbor, the more I'm satisfied in God. The more I'm satisfied in God, the more I want to make them satisfied in God. The more I treasure him, the more I hold out his glory to others. The more I see that, the more I grow in trusting him. It's this cycle. And you guess what is happening? I am loving myself, but I am loving my neighbor as well. God radically helps us to love others selflessly by drawing us into him. If you truly love yourself, you will give your life to the Lord, and you will find that you love others selflessly. As you love yourself and so seek more of God, you will love others in an awesome, dramatic, and consistent way. I don't get how he does it, but I am so grateful that he does. I pray that we would be a church that is so in love with God so that we would love others better. Let's pray. Lord, it just doesn't seem to make sense, but it's the way that you did it. You created us with desires. You've created us with an innate nature that pursues satisfaction because you want all of us to find it in you. The best way we could love ourselves is to have more of you. And so, Lord, help us to seek you. Help us to be filled with you. Help us to crave you and never be fully okay and think we're done. Because, Lord, you change us. As we pursue you more, you change our desires to align with you. For the joy set before us, we serve others. For the joy set before us, we willingly take up our cross and follow you. For the joy set before us, we commend our lives into your hands. And through that, we receive joy, but others receive your love. Help us, Lord, to love others selflessly as you came to love us in a way that is radical. We pray this in Jesus' name, the one who loved his neighbor supremely. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together.
Some announcements before we send you out. One is, if you guys are in this section, if you wouldn't mind stacking your chairs for us and helping us out. And I do have an announcement. If you're in the youth ministry, if you're a middle school or high schooler, if you guys are here and wouldn't mind giving us a few minutes of your time and helping middle school or high schoolers, helping us kind of move these chairs into the closet, that would be great. If you can give us a few minutes of your time before you guys head home. And if parents, if you want to give your kids the privilege of an opportunity to serve, send them over here to help with that. If you need some prayer, if you need to just talk to someone, again, I want to point out, if you're struggling with something, please come up here at the end of the service. Come talk to one of the elders or pastors or care team. We're here for you. We want to support you and help you. Also, some other things you might not be aware of is Good Friday service is March 29th. It's at 6 p.m. We would love to have you come back on that Friday, that evening. If you have visitors or whatever, they're more than welcome to join us as we gather here, as we take some time to contemplate and consider the finished work of Christ. And then following that, on Sunday is Easter or Resurrection Sunday. We have that here, usual time. We'd love for you to come as we celebrate the good news of the gospel that Christ is risen. And that's something we want to celebrate, not just on Easter Sunday, but every Sunday. So perhaps the person you're praying for the 24 and 2024, is someone you want to invite to that service as we share the greatest story and the best news ever, that the tomb is empty and our Savior reigns. I send you out with these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, the one who has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Let us love God so much that our lives would pour out his love. As we find satisfaction in him, we will want and love people enough that they would find satisfaction in him as well. Have a blessed week, church.